pastoral burnout is at an all-time high in our nation. When asked by Barna Research, they asked many, many pastors about if they had given any real serious consideration in quitting full-time ministry within the last year. 42% said yes in March of 2022, while 29% had said yes in January of 2021. Almost a 45% increase in those who said, I think I'm done. That is a huge amount, 42% of the total there. So some of the reasons that they gave for why they were going to quit or were thinking about quitting was the immense stress of the job, number one. I'm going to let you know how great I sold it to Adam as well right now. So being a pastor is hard work. You literally get up and teach things that are countercultural every single week, things that make people upset, maybe that they don't like. Preparing a sermon also takes many hours. It's difficult work. There are many moving parts in a church. We have vision work, counseling, administration, visitation, pastoral care, shepherding, and other practical things. Next pastor said, number two, they feel lonely and isolated. You would think that would not be something a pastor would struggle with, right? I mean, you know, they're around people a lot. They're called to shepherd the flock. They reach out to the congregation regularly and shepherd them. They're available for counsel and help. Yet time after time, I've heard so many pastors tell me, and I've also listened to many pastors talk about this, that they feel lonely. They feel isolated. That no one's really checking in on them. They're checking on everyone else, but nobody really checks in on them. And so they burn out a lot of times by not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through them and not allowing God to work in those areas. Number three, current political divisions. This is really a big issue in some of our states that are a little different than West Virginia. We'll just say that. Politics, now even whenever speaking out on a clearly biblical issue, such as sexuality or abortion, it's looked at as politically divisive, and pastors get a lot of hate about that. Frankly, I've gotten emails about my treatment of salvation teaching a biblical salvation. People will sometimes send emails and say, oh no, you know, that's not right. Works are necessary. Or you say perseverance means that works are necessary, and look at it the other way. And number four, unhappy with the effects on his family. A pastor's job can become far too time-consuming if they do not set appropriate boundaries and manage their time well. Many pastors' children have struggled with seeing the church as somewhere that dad goes that means he's not with them. I praise God for our church. Our church is, as I talked to Adam, we are not a high-maintenance church. We have a church that understands the hardness of being a pastor. I think you all have loved on me and my family so well, and my family has not developed these things, and so I want to thank you publicly for that. But this is really a big issue in our culture and in our nation. So many pastors are burning out, and so we need to be praying for our pastors. Adam and I need your prayers as well. It is a very difficult season, a very difficult time in our culture to be a pastor. Many pastors in our world right now are not really there. The light's on, but no one's home. They stand up and they speak, but their mind is far from the pulpit. They are struggling with relational conflicts, loneliness, burnout, and other reasons, and they are dropping out left and right. So how do we keep from this epidemic from continuing, from burnout that we're seeing? And I think that, like every problem, we need to get back to the Word. We need to rely fully on God. So today's scripture we're going to see is primarily directed at pastors and elders. It is the direct thing. Namely, it was initially directed at Timothy himself. But this is a beautiful day for a message like this because we just ordained our first pastor elder here, Adam Hill. But there's so much truth for all believers here. It's not just pastors that are burning out, not just pastors that are struggling in our culture. Every believer is struggling, and we must persevere and persist in our faith and be an example to our world. So if we want to have pastors who persevere and persist, and we all want to see us as believers persevere and persist, we need to make sure we are founded upon the Word. So let's get into that Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Starting in verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please open up our hearts and minds to understand and hear your word. May it not just stop in our minds, but may it change our hearts from the inside out. God, may we be changed by you, Lord. Lord, we live in an era of godlessness. We live in an era of persecution. Across our world, they have so much more persecution than we even have. So many are even being killed and murdered for the faith that they have. And so, God, we do lift them up, those that are persecuted, those that are being martyred, those that are being put in prison, those who are being shunned from their communities. But Lord, even our society here is becoming more and more anti-God. And so, God, help us to stand firm, help believers across this world to stand firm, to persist and persevere through your power and your power alone, God. May you speak through me and may you change us and help us to leave here knowing that we've heard your word, not mine. We love you, Lord. Amen. So today's message shows three ways pastors must persist. And the first is pastors must persist despite persecution. Despite persecution. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example, or set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. There's been many debates on Timothy's age at this point. If we look at the scriptures, we see that Timothy was likely saved during Paul's first missionary journey when he came through Derbe and Lystra. This is probably around AD 46, Acts chapter 14. By the second missionary journey that we see in Acts 16, Timothy actually starts serving alongside Paul, and that's 3 years later in AD 49. And this letter we're reading today is probably around AD 62. So we're looking at about 13 years after Timothy started serving alongside Paul, about 16 years after Timothy was saved. So putting these together, most commentaries lean on him being late 20s and early 30s, which providentially is where we're at here. He's 31, I'll just say that. So he's not late 20s anymore, sorry. You know, getting old now. There you go, still working. Yet because of Timothy's younger age, people started to despise him a little bit. Paul put him as the lead elder in charge of the church of Ephesus, and there were some people there that were older and looked at, like, who's this young guy trying to tell us what the Word of God says, trying to tell us what we should and should not do? Sadly, his persecution and trials aren't just coming from the outside. They're actually coming even within the inside. So what does Paul say to do in response to this? Some of these trials are coming from false teachers. And in response to the false teaching, he says to command and teach these things. And this word command is a military word. It's a strong word. It's you need to stand up and fight against false teaching, those that were persecuting him from that. Paul says whenever you're dealing with false teaching and false teachers, you must stand firm and direct. This is not because of his own power or authority, but it's because of the word of God and the authority of God himself. After rebuking false teaching, a pastor must also teach what is correct. But in the same vein, we see the next verse changes tune a little bit, doesn't it? So first, command and teach these things. All right, teach against apostates. We've talked about that. Teach against false teaching. Teach the word of God with all authority, unapologetically, because it's not your word, it's the word of God. But what about the believers that were not respecting him in the church? Should he command them and say, you need to obey me, you need to listen to me? No, that's not what he says. He completely changes gears here, and he says to let no one despise you for your youth. The command? No, but set the believers an example. Be worthy of that respect. Act worthy of that respect, and you will receive it eventually. He's being an example in five different ways, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. These things don't happen overnight. It's not like you just put these on and everything is good. This takes effort through the Word of God, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit changing you from the inside out. And following Christ no matter the cost. But this teaching doesn't just apply to pastors. This teaching also applies to all of us as we are persecuted, as we may have people that look down on us, maybe because we're younger, maybe because we're just less than them in society. Maybe we don't carry the same political clout or the same power at our job, and so maybe they look at us like we're less than. So how should we respond to that persecution? We must be an example. And we must be example number one in speech. A man's speech reflects his heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. believers must speak good and not evil. This is obviously important in the position of being a pastor as you preach the word of God, but it's important for all of us as well, our children, our friends, our families, our coworkers. They hear what we say. Our words have meaning and power. We must set an example by speaking the truth in love. Next, number two, in conduct. People hear what you say, but they also see what you do. If you're able to say the right things, but you don't do the right things, you are a hypocrite, and you do great damage to the church, to the body of Christ, and to Christ himself. We must walk the walk, and our conduct must be controlled by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So these first two have been outward in nature, in speech and in conduct. People see those things, right? We can set an example in speech and conduct, but how do we do that? How do we set the example for the believers in speech and conduct? Well, these last three tell us how we do that. Number three, in love. This word is a Greek word, agape, which means sacrificial love. It's a love that only comes through God. God is love, as we see 1 John 4:8. He is the source of that love. No one who is not in Christ can have that kind of love. We've talked about how we shouldn't be unequally yoked in marriage because someone who's not a believer can't love you the same way. If you are a believer, you're able to love sacrificially. Now, do we always do that perfectly? No. But we have the capability, the capacity to love sacrificially. We can agape love others because he first loved us. We can love others. He loves others through us. Even when we maybe aren't getting much out of that relationship, we can still sacrificially love. But the world, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, can't love in that way. They don't have the capacity to do that. And that brings us to our next quality, in faith. They need to set an example in faith. Only those who are trusting the Lord can truly walk in love. They need to have faith in Christ, and they must be faithful to him. We are charged to stay on track and continue on the straight and narrow. And finally, number five, in purity. In purity. In order to be a good example to others, we must be pure in all aspects of our lives. The heart of this is likely sexual purity. It's obviously insinuated here. Many pastors and even others in our culture have fallen hard because of sexual temptation. However, we must also exercise pure motives in everything. So often as leaders or as pastors, you can do things for your own glory, for respect or for recognition, and we must have pure motives and only be bringing the glory to God and not ourselves. We must walk in the light and be godly examples to others. Moving forward, number two, pastors must persist in preaching. Pastors must persist in preaching. Let me read verse 13 again here. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Paul alluded to his hope to come visit Timothy, actually, in chapter 3 of this book, verses 14 and 15, but yet stated there may be a delay in his coming. In the meantime, he charges Timothy with some pretty strong words here. There's three different things that he commands Timothy to be sure he is devoting himself to. And all three of these talk about the management of the church. And in fact, they talk about three undeniable aspects of a church service that we should have when we gather together. And so we're going to go through these, the three undeniable aspects of a church service. Number one, the public reading of Scripture. That's why we start off reading the Bible, the Scripture, because it's the Word of God. It is what we need to be teaching and preaching. We must be reading the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, as we'll see in a moment. Some churches do longer readings than others. Some read different verses. There's nothing legalistic in the Bible that tells us how much we should read, but we need to be reading the Word and preaching the Word. As a side note, the reading of the Scriptures refers to the entirety of Scripture, Old and New Testament. And at this point, there were already many writings that were going around that Paul had written, that Peter had written, Matthew, Luke. And so this is actually one of the later books written in the Bible. And we actually see Peter in 2 Peter 3:16. He's already calling Paul's letters the Scriptures. And he's saying they're difficult to understand. Anybody read Romans? It could be difficult to understand. 1 Corinthians, very difficult to understand. And Peter's already warning people, don't let people twist these things. Paul writes at a high level, don't let people twist his words and use them wrongly. And he's already referring to him as the Scriptures. Today we know that the Scriptures are the 66 books of the canon from Genesis to Revelation. The second, number two, the exhortation of the gathered church body. Number two, the exhortation of the gathered church body. This word means encouragement as well as reprimand. At its heart, it refers to whatever it takes to give motivation to change another's behavior. Paul is actually definitively referring to the preaching of the word. And that's really this word. Exhortation can be seen as preaching, the preaching of the word. And it's mentioned right after what? The public reading of what? The scriptures, the Bible. Why is that? Why does Paul say public reading of scriptures and then preaching? It's because all preaching should be from the word of God. All preaching must be expositional. We take the text, we preach what the text says, not what we think the text should say or what we would like to add to the text. This is the prescribed form of preaching presented throughout the Bible. You even look at Stephen in Acts 7. He preaches from the text. He literally goes through the entire history of Israel before he's stoned. You look at Peter. He preaches the text. He brings up the Bible in his sermons in Acts as well. But sadly, many pastors do not persist in preaching the Word of God. They fall into man's ideas. They preach man's word and not God's word. They may read a text to kind of save face, but then they preach their own sermon that has nothing to do with the text that they've just read. I hear this time and time again. There's no anchor in the Word of God. Their preaching is peppered with cliche statements, entertaining gimmicks, such as shooting water guns at their people, or stories unrelated to the text, human wisdom and ideas. Preaching devoid of the Bible and the verses of the Bible and the scripture itself has no power to change lives, and it has no power to save souls. It's only the word of God that truly changes hearts and minds for good. Don't believe me? Well, believe the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, listen to the writer here say this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Here we see the word penetrating and changing the mind and the heart. And people do not repent and turn to Christ because of our ability to say things in an articulate, beautiful manner. No, they come because of the word of God. And Romans 10:17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ," namely the scriptures. We preach the gospel as written in the scriptures, and that is what brings men and women to repentance. Finally, the last undeniable aspect of a church service should be the teaching of the gathered body. In Paul's letter to Titus, he gives the qualifications for elders, similarly to what we went through in chapter 3, 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy. In Titus 1:9, Paul says this to elders, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Pastors are to read the word, to preach the word, and teach the word. And pastors must also be prepared to defend the word. The gathered body of believers should leave the service knowing that they've heard the word of God, learned about the word, and been exhorted to obey the word. That is why preaching is so important, my friends. Many churches bring people in through their programs, through entertainment, through something else other than the Word of God. And I'm not saying that those different programs can have an impact, absolutely, but there is nothing more important than the Word of God. You could have the best run church, the most beautiful programs, all of these successful things by the world standards, but not have the Word as central, and you are doing no good in our society. You are not helping people grow in their knowledge of God. You're not seeing souls saved truly. They're not hearing the true gospel. See so many big mega churches that don't preach the gospel. I was just listening to a radio program this past week, and they had this, I don't even want to say where it was or what it was. It was just godless thing that they did on Resurrection Sunday last week. It was this play that was put on that had nothing to do with the gospel. Frankly, it was anti-gospel. And this church has multiple campuses. It's a huge church. And people would say, that church is successful. They have these beautiful buildings. They have all of these people that come. God doesn't see that as success. No, the word must be central. The gospel must be central. And I'm sure some of you are sitting here like, how does this really apply to me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not the one deciding what programs we do or don't do. I'm not the one preaching. I'm not the one teaching. But I think there are some good applications here. Number one, be sure you're always at a church that preaches and teaches the word of God. You do have the power to decide where you're going to do fellowship. Your spiritual growth will be significantly hindered if you're not hearing and listening to the Word of God. And some of you will say, well, I know I go to this church, it's a little fluffy, but I'll listen to podcasts, I'll listen to John MacArthur, I'll listen to somebody that's solid. I know you can listen to podcasts. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great. Nothing wrong with that at all. However, there is something about the gathered body of believers that when you gather on a Sunday morning together and you sing praises to the Lord and you listen to the Word of God preached, there's just something different about that. The Lord moves in a different way when you're together than He does when you're listening to a podcast. It's super important that we're in a biblical Bible teaching church. Number two, be sure that as you raise children or grandchildren, as you influence the next generation, frankly, whatever way God gives you influence in any of your friends' lives, any life in your view right now, that you are teaching and exhorting them to the Word of God. People will ask you for advice. What should I do in this situation? Are you giving them biblical advice? Are you teaching them what the Word says? The only way we can do that is to be in the Word ourselves, right? I know on the table here, we actually have the 2024 Bible handout to try to encourage Bible reading. Some of us maybe have started and we're still going. Some of us maybe started and puttered a little bit. Well, you can still restart it today. It's not too late. You can maybe get through the New Testament. You can maybe have just, okay, I'm going to go through these books this year. Do something. Be in the Word. Hit the reset button. If you are on pace still, great job. Keep it up. Keep going. But may we be sure that we're founded on the Word and fed by the Word so that we can grow ourselves in godliness, but also to help others. And finally, number three, pastors must persist through perseverance. Pastors must persist through perseverance. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In order to remain faithful in preaching, Timothy needs to remember his gift and calling. Paul makes it clear that we do not call pastors. You know, I didn't call Adam. You all didn't call Adam. God called Adam to step up as a leader. We just recognized that call and commissioned that call. When I was going through my ordination evaluation, Cross Lanes Baptist senior pastor Seth Pope gave me some really, really good advice. He said, you know, ministry is going to be hard. There's going to be times you want to quit. He's been doing it for many, many years, a lot longer than I have. And he said, whenever you feel like quitting, when you feel like walking away, remember your call. Remember your call. Brothers and sisters, you might not be called to be a pastor, but you have been called and saved by God. You've been sealed and sanctified, or are progressively being sanctified. And you have this wonderful gift of salvation, and God promises that He's given you spiritual gifts. He's gifted you in certain ways to serve the body. However, we're warned we should not neglect those gifts. If we neglect our gifts, they soon become buried under the weight of all of the cares of our lives, and they decay in our drawers, right under all of our clothes and everything that we're worried about, all the things we're buying, they're just sitting under that. And that's what we do with our gifts sometimes, our spiritual gifts. But listen to Paul in 2 Timothy, tell him what to do with that gift that he's been given. 2 Timothy 1:16. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. All right, so we have these gifts, and the Bible's clear, we all have spiritual gifts. We all have some type of gift to serve the body and to help edify the fellowship. But that gift doesn't guarantee you're using it. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you use it. We all have things that people have gifted to us that went in a drawer and we never did use it. We still haven't looked at it, right? What we see here, we need to fan into flame. We must exercise those gifts in order to grow in them. Which brings us to the really practical aspects of Paul's teaching in verses 15 and 16, how to exercise these gifts. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. These are some rapid succession admonitions and exhortations. First, practice these things. Number one, practice these things. As we saw Paul encourage in 2 Timothy 1:6 to fan into flame his gift, this takes effort and practice. I didn't just learn to preach overnight. It took effort and work. My first few sermons were probably a little bit harder to listen to. But it was yet God has worked in me and through me, and I pray that in 10 years you look back and say, wow, he's a lot better today than he was yesterday because I've been practicing that gift. I've been working on that gift. The Lord has been working on that gift in me more so. We're going to be blessed to hear Adam preach his first sermon coming up beginning of May as a new elder. Be in prayer for him. I've been working with him. I'm so impressed with what he's done already. The Lord is already working on him so well. This is an exciting and big step for him. But we must practice our gifts in order to grow in them. Some of you may have a gift of music. You're like, well, I don't want to get up there. It makes me nervous to get up and play or sing. You have to practice it in order to grow in that gift. Talk to Adam about that. Timothy was also to be practicing godliness. It was something he was supposed to be practicing that as well. And again, that could only happen with the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. Number two, immerse yourself in them. Completely be covered in that, especially godliness and with your gifts. He needed to immerse himself in the Word of God and the teachings therein. And finally, why does he need to do those things? Well, number three, he needs to keep a close watch on himself and on his teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Well, self-awareness is kind of a lost art today. Anybody agree with that? People are not very self-aware. Now, they're aware of themselves, but they're not self-aware, and there's a big difference between these two. Being aware of yourself is being selfish, and people are really good at that. That's the selfie generation, you know, selfie all the time. That's just, let me post myself everywhere I go because it's all about me, and I'm here. Hey, by the way, I was here, and then I was here, and then I was here. So I hope you know that. I was there. But self-awareness is, how are other people affected by ourselves? How do we affect other people? Our actions, how does that affect other people? That's what self-awareness is. How do other people take us? Are we bringing joy, peace, patience, kindness? Or are we bringing hardship? Are we difficult? We need to keep a watch of ourselves and the example that we are leading, as we saw in the earlier verses today. It's incredibly important for a pastor. People are watching him. When he approves of a certain ungodly behavior, the church may follow suit. If he approves of a false teaching and propagates that, the church will likely follow suit. And finally, Paul tells him to persist in this. In essence, he's saying, don't quit. Persist. Keep going. And there's two big reasons he must persist. And number one, says you will save yourself, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Some of you hear that, and I hope that your ears kind of perk up a little bit, and you're like, wait a minute. Timothy's going to save himself by persisting in that. Sounds a whole lot like works-based salvation, doesn't it? It's like that you've preached, Pastor Jonathan, you've preached we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, right? We are. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So what do we do when we come to a scripture that seems a little difficult? Well, we interpret that scripture with scripture. We look at the entirety of scripture, and this is why it's so important for us to be grounded in the word, because how easy is it for false teachers to take verses like this and preach a false gospel? Well, if you persist, that you're going to earn your salvation by your work. You know, you just need to do all these things and then you'll be saved. All of a sudden, we become a Catholic and it's grace plus works. Right? No, theologian John Stott, the late theologian John Stott, articulated this beautifully. Perseverance is not the meritorious cause, but rather the ultimate evidence of our salvation. That clearly articulates the Bible and what it teaches. Yes, there are numerous passages to talk about perseverance of the saints. I've actually included them in your handout. I'm not going to go through all of them today. But there are tons of them that say, persevere to the end and you'll be saved. There are so many of that, but it's not the meritorious cause. It doesn't earn your salvation. Jesus earned that salvation on the cross. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. He's the atoning sacrifice. It's his righteousness that's placed upon you, that's imputed upon you, not your own righteousness. We bring no righteousness of our own. We can't even do a good work on our own without the Lord doing it through us. We bring nothing to the table. Our works do not bring anything to our salvation. But God working in and through us proves that we are saved. That's the heart of the statement. Perseverance is only possible through the work of God in and through a believer, Philippians 4:13. We can do all things not through our own strength, right, but through him who strengthens us. So not only does this persistence, perseverance affirm that one is saved, but it also has a great effect on those around you. So you will save also your hearers. Again, we know that we don't have the power to save anyone. Timothy wasn't saving anyone. Paul wasn't saving anyone. He was preaching the gospel, which brought salvation to others. I don't save anyone. I preach the gospel that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. We must repent of our sins and turn to him. And we can, and if you call on him, you place your faith and trust in him, and you repent of your sins, you can be saved. That saves people. Hearing the gospel saves people, but I'm not saving them. God is drawing them and saving them and sealing them. But God works in and through the believer. He has called us to preach the gospel. Timothy was the lead pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he was preaching the gospel to his church, to his fellowship. People were hearing that, and people depended on his preaching in order to understand the word of God, understand the gospel. If Timothy would have fallen into the false teachings, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander that were excommunicated from the church, we've already seen in this book. If he would have fallen into some of that false teaching, he could have led others astray. Many others would have been robbed of hearing the living and active word of God, the words of the gospel. But praise be to God, Timothy did stand firm and continue to preach the word, and souls were saved. I have a little bit of a conclusion here that's going to be kind of heavy, so just kind of prepare for it. As we come to close, I want us to take a look at our lives. So we just ended on Timothy, and we saw the importance of Timothy preaching the gospel, how other people relied on him to preach the gospel, how he had a burden of preaching the gospel to others so that other people may be saved. This burden is certainly on me. It's on pastors. We do have a burden to oversee the church and to make sure that the teaching that we're teaching and the preaching that we're preaching is biblical. Yet if a pastor falls into error or grievous sins, it oftentimes does affect even more people than your average person. But I want to focus on everyone here. I want to focus on each one of us. And I have a really, really hard question. And it's up there right now. But this is a tough question to ask yourself. If you were found out to be a fake, you were found out to be a false convert, how would that affect those around you? If you denied the faith tomorrow and you said, you know what, I'm really not a believer. I've been kind of going to church because my family wanted me to go to. I've just always done it. It's just what I've done since I was a kid, and it's just what I felt like I was supposed to do. Maybe I go there because they have good coffee. They have good coffee, but maybe I like the snacks. Maybe I just like the fellowship, but I'm not really all in. You know what, I think I'm just going to quit this whole Christian thing. I'm not really. Now we know that people that would do that are not, they're false converts. They're not true converts. If that was you and you did that, how would people around you be affected? Would it change anyone's life? I don't say this to make you doubt your salvation. We certainly should test ourselves and ask God to examine our hearts, but we know true believers will persevere to the end through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I just want you to think about your impact on those around you. What kind of impact are you having? If you deny the faith tomorrow, would it rock the world of anyone around you? Would they be devastated? I pray they would be. I pray that your whole family would just be devastated and be like, what kind of a lie have they been living? And that they would just really, like, well, just be completely taken aback. I pray that your children or your parents would just be like, wow, this has just completely blown my mind. Because that shows that you actually have impact on those around you. You're actually making a difference in this world. But if you thought, okay, well, if I told my friends and my family, maybe my kids, I don't think they'd be affected at all. I don't think they'd care. I don't even know if they know I'm a believer in the first place. I don't think it would affect them at all. I pray that you repent, because that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be if that's you. Jesus Christ said, if you are ashamed of me in front of the world, I will be ashamed of you in front of the Father. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Number one, make sure you're truly saved, because there are many people that are not saved, that kind of go through the motions. Many in our churches, countless study after study after study of churches, and some of which are even Bible-believing solid churches, ask about the gospel and people can't articulate it. They don't understand that you're saved by grace through faith by Jesus Christ alone. They don't understand you must repent of your sins and live for him, that your good works don't earn your salvation. They don't even understand what it's like to be saved. They can't explain it. And yet they're in church every week. They do these things. And if you question yourself and you're like, yeah, maybe I'm not. Maybe I would be that person, that guy or gal, and nobody would be affected if I said I'm not really in. Well, I pray that you make sure you're saved. If you're not, let's make today the day of salvation. May you truly be saved. May you put your faith and trust in him and him alone. But if you are in Christ and you're like, yeah, I am. I am truly saved. But I just don't talk about it to anybody else. I just kind of push it down. I pray that you know that God is giving you opportunities. He's giving you opportunities to share the gospel, to live, to be that light to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to those around you. Take advantage of those opportunities. The eternal life of souls is at stake. There are so many in our area that are going to hell. And do you understand what hell even is? Like, ask God to help you understand that, to see that more clearly. Read some scriptures about what hell really is, that it is a true place. Jesus talks about it a ton of times. It's not figurative. It is a literal place, and people will burn for all eternity separated from God. Ask God to give you a heart for the broken, and then share the love of Christ through the gospel. Persist and persevere, my friends. Don't stop running the race. Allow the Holy Spirit to sustain you, to guide you, and to continue forward for his glory alone. Let us pray.